I don't know where you were a couple of weeks ago, but I was in the wrong place. You ever been there? You just realized I'm in the wrong place. I went to the movies with my family and my wife Edie and then my boys Trace and Tanner. Trace is 11, Tanner is almost 8, and we were going to see Prince Caspian. So we were not in the wrong place for that. That was the right place for Prince Caspian. I mean, we didn't have to drag Edie to this movie. I mean, I don't know how fired up she was, but you know, you got me and two boys going, swords, monsters, bring it on, you know? So we were just like, yes. And Edie was like, okay, you know, we'll go see it. But we love C.S. Lewis. We love the works of C.S. Lewis, all that stuff. So we went to a theater here in town. And as we walk in the door, I realize something is dramatically, dramatically wrong. I look around, and in the atrium area, I'm noticing it's basically all women. And I started thinking to myself, self, what's going on here? Little did I know, but it was the premiere of Sex and the City, the movie. Oh, yeah, I was in the wrong place. Couldn't have been in more of the wrong place. So my boys are starting to notice, Dad, there's a lot of ladies here. And I was like, yeah, there are. And as we walk in, at least I feel relatively manly because I've got my boys with me and my wife. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm a family guy here. I don't know what the rest of you people are doing here. And I noticed that there's just women everywhere. And by the way, it wasn't just women everywhere. It was women who were dressed up everywhere. I was like, you're taking this a little too seriously. I mean, they're all wearing their cocktail dresses and their high heels, and they're walking around with T-shirts with slogans on them that say, I heart sex. I was going, isn't that creative? Boy, that took you a lot of intellectual juice to figure that one out. So that's what I'm in the midst of, and I'm thinking to myself, wow, this is crazy. So I'm looking around, scanning the place, just going, is there another person from the male species that is in the building at all? There's one dude at the popcorn counter, and I'm just going, dude, I got you. I'm your wingman. I have got you. Whatever happens, I am here for you. I want you to know that. I got two boys here. They'll throw in with you as well, whatever you got. Because he's looking around just going, what is going on? I just wanted some popcorn and wanted to go see Indiana Jones. I don't know what's happening here. So it was not good. They were dressed. I mean, she can testify to this. We were just going, are you kidding me? The way some of these people were dressed, it was unbelievably provocative. And then you've got all these T-shirts with slogans on. Some of you are going, I hope he didn't see me. I hope he didn't see me. I hope he didn't see me. Well, you need to know I am paying attention wherever I am. I am paying attention. Are you with me? Maybe he doesn't know my name. Maybe he doesn't know my name. Maybe he doesn't know my family. Everything. Please. I'm hoping he's saying. I don't think I was there Friday. I think it was there Saturday. I'm trying to get over this. Hey, you think just because you sit up in the bleachers that I don't pay attention to you, huh? I review the game film after every Sunday. And I'll circle people and the ushers will let me know stuff. Got a little thing in my ear. Jerry, we've got row 17, seat E. They are sound asleep. Just wanted you to know. We've got to do what we've got to do. To bring the truth home to you people. Oh, I'm cracking myself up. And that's not easy to do. So we're at this place, and I'm a little bit taken back by the nature of all these women there and some of what they've got on. I mean, I've got some ladies wearing some stuff they ought not to have been wearing. And by the way, some of them that were wearing some of that stuff that they ought not to have been wearing were too old to be wearing some of the stuff they were wearing. You know what I'm talking about? I don't mean any disrespect. I'm just saying there's a point where it should be illegal. That you should just go directly to jail. I mean, it's like not even... I'm not kidding around. I'm not. Because if I could have just taken on and deputized myself in Barney Fife manner, I would have made some citizen's arrest that night by myself. I would have gone in, I'm by myself, just a guy, you know, going, dude, catch me. Boys, if I don't come back, I just want you to know I love you. And I'm going in, I'm just going to take these people to jail going, hey, ma'am, you're 60, you shouldn't be wearing that. It's way too tight, way too short. You don't know how old you are and you need to figure it out. Not good. Now, there's men that do the same thing. I don't know what they're thinking. I see him jogging. Dude, put a shirt on. If you jump up and when you come down, you can count to 17 before everything stops, put a shirt on, bro. Some of us just need to live in reality, right? I mean, like, come on. Wow, you need to wear a suit when you're jogging. Whew. So that's where I'm at, right? I'm in the wrong place. It's wild. So we go to our movie. We enjoy it. We loved Prince Caspian. We had a great time. We're having fun. And we come out. Our movie's like at 7:30. We come out at like 10 p.m. The place is more packed at 10 than it was at 7. I was going, what is happening right here? I am just, yeah. So I didn't know what to do with myself. I'm literally looking at the people and I'm just going, you've got to be kidding me. So I started talking out loud. Edie was embarrassed. I mean, she was, because my boys are looking at me and all these ladies are geared up and there's some men too there. I don't know. I'm hoping they were there to see Indiana Jones. That's all I'm saying. Because if they were there, maybe they didn't know. Maybe they just went with some girlfriends of theirs and they were like, let's go see Sex in the City. And then I was there to see Prince Caspian, all right? So they're all in line. I mean, they're like 10 deep in this row just covering the atrium. And I walk out and I'm just dumbfounded. Both of my boys are like, Dad, what is going on? So I just start out loud. I'm literally walking out where all these ladies are. I'm looking at them and I start going, seriously? I'm saying it out loud. Seriously? My wife is dragging me off and I'm just going, seriously? What are you people doing? She's like, shut up. What are you doing? Idiot? It's like, I can take them. They're girls. She said, but there's a lot of them. And that's about all you could take as a girl, maybe, you know. Yeah, I didn't say any of that. I just made it up. It was a weird place to be. You know, I'm only half kidding about that should be illegal and should be against the law because, you know, the law is actually a really, really good teacher. I don't know if you realize that or not. Let me backtrack you for just a moment into the history of our nation about the time of the Civil War in the 1860s or so. If you were to poll kind of everybody in the United States, North and South, you'd find a relatively divided nation on whether slavery was moral or not. Relatively divided nation. Thank God for people like Abraham Lincoln and for the Emancipation Proclamation, people who saw things not only clearly legally, but they saw things clearly morally. And then now, you look back, you ask that question today to anyone, hey, do you think slavery is a good idea? They'll be like, of course it's not a good idea. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. Who would even remotely think that? Well, wasn't that long ago, about half the nation thought that. But you know what happened? Listen closely. When slavery became illegal, people over the course of time, even if they didn't have a good moral barometer, which they should have had at the beginning, but even if they didn't have a good moral barometer, at some point, because it was illegal for so long, in their minds it became immoral. The law's an interesting teacher, isn't it? Fast forward you to 1973. Supreme Court sent down a decision on Roe versus Wade. And now all of a sudden, where you used to have, even if you'd asked in the 60s and the 70s, you could have asked very clearly and literally the vast majority of the nation would have said this. They would have said, abortion is not something that's moral. The vast majority. Listen closely. But now all of a sudden you've got a Supreme Court decision that says it is legal to be able to do this. And now as you roll down even further through the quarters of time, now instead of having the vast majority of the population who are saying, no, this is immoral, now you've got half the nation saying, no, it's okay. And the other half saying, no, it's not okay. You know what happens? Listen, what became legal in many people's minds became moral, right? The law's an interesting teacher. Let me give you a third illustration. Our present governor, Governor Patterson, of course, he's our present governor because our former governor is not our governor anymore. And it would be good for him to be here today, in fact, subject matter. I mean that. We all need to hear it. It's the truth of God. Our present governor wants to embrace and recognize all marriages of any kind, whether they are even if they're homosexual, same-sex marriages, he wants to embrace those and to recognize them and all of their legality and all of that. Now, I'm not speaking out against somebody here. You may say, well, I'm a homosexual and I'm struggling with it. We love you and we want you to come to Jesus just like anybody else. So I just want you to know that. But I do want to say this. Understand that the goal there of that particular agenda to make that legal, listen closely, is that at some point in the future, everybody will view it as moral. That's the understanding. Because the law is an interesting teacher, isn't it? What we think maybe is legal, ultimately in the minds of society becomes moral, right? That's where we're headed in all of that. So there I am in that particular movie theater, and I'm thinking to myself, although I'm not suggesting we need to pass any legislation against people who are wearing stuff they shouldn't be wearing, but you know what the general vibe was there? And I don't know anybody that was there. I didn't recognize anybody, at least, so you're safe, okay? I didn't know specifically the people that were there, so I'm not making a general judgment. I'm just telling you what the atmosphere of the place was. Listen closely. The vibe as it related to sexuality was very, very casual. Very, very casual. The provocative dress, the slogans on the t-shirts, everything about it, it was just really casual as it related to sexuality. You know, it's interesting. It's not a new problem. It's not a problem just to Buffalo, but if you ask around and you know anything about the city of Buffalo, it's a pretty casual attitude when it revolves sexuality here. But you know what? We're not alone. There's all places all over the place in our country and all places all over the world where there is a high degree of casualness associated with sexuality. You know, it's interesting because we're not alone in that phenomenon. Not only are we not alone in the United States, we're not alone in the world, but we're not even alone in terms of our time and our era. You can rewind about 2,000 years, and I could take you to a city called Corinth, and you would find that they were basically dealing with exactly the same thing. In fact, Paul wrote a letter to them called 1 Corinthians. He wrote a couple of letters there. That's why you got the 2 Corinthians letter. But the 1 Corinthians letter is where we're going to be looking in a few moments. And it's in the New Testament just after the Gospels. And in chapter 6 is where we're going to take a look. But I need to give you some background on 1 Corinthians chapter 6 so that you have some understanding of the nature of this place. The casualness of sexuality was unparalleled, probably in Corinth. Maybe Rome, but Corinth was kind of, they had the audacity to believe this. Check this out. Corinth had the audacity to believe that sex sells. I know. They were saying that. Can you believe that they actually thought that? You know what I'm glad about? I'm glad that we're now 2,000 years down the line and we are so much more enlightened and we don't have to worry about all of that stuff now, like sex sells and you can profit from sex. Woo! Good thing we're talking about this ancient culture that has no relevance in today because they had the ridiculous audacity to think that sex actually could profit. Aren't you glad? Don't we live in today? Hey, listen, I don't have to convince you of the relevance of the scripture. When you hear the truth and you see the truth and the truth begins to leap upon you, you recognize that it's more relevant than pulling up the homepage of your favorite news internet site. It's relevant. You know, it was so a part of the economy there, that sexuality was so a part of the fabric of their economy. They actually had a temple there called the Temple of Aphrodite. If you don't know who Aphrodite is in the Greek pantheon of goddesses, you'll figure it out maybe if you've ever heard the term aphrodisiac. That's where it would emanate from, right? She was a goddess of sexuality, and worship was expressed to this goddess, Aphrodite, in the town of Corinth through sexual excursions. That's why there was about 1,000 temple prostitutes working at the temple there, making a good living so that men, when they would come by, would be serviced, so to speak. And you've got to understand the mentality of men in Corinth. Pause with me here. Very important for you to get this. In the Greek mindset, it was very compartmental. And so the Greek mindset, it divided out or parsed out body over here and soul and spirit over here. Now listen closely. Body over here, that which was material, that which could be handled and touched, for the Greeks meant virtually nothing. It was like, that's of no value. The only thing that's of value is over here, the spiritual and the soulishness of people. That's what's of value. But what I do with my body, who cares? So you got to know the mind of a guy who's working a job, and he's there in Corinth, and he's got this Greek mindset, this Greek philosophy. He finishes his job, and then he feels like, well, you know what? I have an urge. I have a need that I want to meet. So he makes his way down to the temple and he meets that need, not thinking anything about it, because it is a part of the nature of their culture and the casualness with which they treat the body and sexuality. It's just a part of the nature of who they are. Into that environment, the gospel now comes for the very first time. And into that environment, the gospel says that there is one God, not a pantheon of Greek gods, not a pantheon of Roman gods, but there is one God, and that God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the king of a kingdom that maybe you weren't aware of, and he has come to turn the world upside down and almost stop the rotation of its axis in this direction and turn it a new way. He is beginning the process of reconciling the world to himself through his son. And so into this environment, the gospel of forgiveness and grace and freedom comes. Now, what's interesting about that is that the Corinthians generally received it gladly. They were happy to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, but here is what the challenge is. They still needed to be untangled in their views of sexuality. Man, if there was ever, listen, if there was ever a passage that is just spot on relevant for us today, we have people even that call themselves church members and Christians and followers of Jesus Christ that have this compartmental view of sexuality. That's just something I do over here on the side. But man, I want to feed my soul. I want to read God's word. I want to sing worship songs and all that stuff. Listen, if you don't think it's going on rampantly, you are sadly mistaken or you have your head in the sand. Because in the United States of America, that is exactly what is happening in our country. And it is exactly what was happening in Corinth. And into this, the gospel comes and is trying to set people free, but man, they needed to be untangled a little bit in terms of who they were in their views of sexuality. Now, Paul speaks into that, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He speaks right into the midst of this, and listen to what he says, beginning in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 6. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You know, what Paul wrote to them, incredibly significant. Because what he could have done is he could have ripped them. I mean, you want to talk about a really casual group of people when they're talking about sexuality? Just in the chapter before, if you read the opening verses of chapter 5, you know what you'll find? You'll find a dude who was boasting about sleeping with his mother. Incest is what you'll find. All right? That's going on in Corinth. And they're not even freaked out about it because their view of sexuality is so casual. And their idea of this separation of body and spirit, so to speak, is so skewed that this is what's going on. And Paul is having to speak into the midst of this and help to untangle this incredible mess that they find themselves in this particular ideology. You know, he uses, as a teaching tool, he uses what was going on in their day, and what was going on in their day was temple prostitution. Now, we have prostitution that goes on in our day as well. But we don't have formalized religious institutional temple prostitution going on that I'm aware of, all right? Generally speaking, that's not our particular issue. So you're saying, okay, Jerry, well then how do you draw the bridge from there to here? Easy. Paul used that as his springboard to teach them about biblical sexuality. But for us, we still need to understand and know the principles of sexuality, but the venues are a little bit different. It's not about, you know, temple prostitution. It may be about a number or range of other things that would be quantified in the scripture as sexual immorality. There was a study done, an interesting one, just last year at the University of Texas at Austin. And in this study, they had a sample size of 2,000 people. And with these 2,000, most of which were college students, but not all of which were college students, they did a study on the reasons people name for having sex. Why do you have sex? So that was the study. Of all of the responses that they got, they ended up qualifying that there were 237 different responses that people gave as to why they had sex. Now, I'll say the overarching response had to do with, I'm expressing my love for someone. So that would be a normal response, I think, from anyone. But listen to some of the other responses from this survey at the University of Texas at Austin. The reason that I had sex, first of all, I felt an attraction. Okay, we all maybe can understand that. It's just kind of the animal side, right? I felt an attraction, you know, so that's what I did. Well, here was another response. It feels good. Thank you, Einstein, for that. This dude apparently got into college. What are your reasons for having sex? Oh, it feels good. Oh, great. Thanks for that. All right. How about this one? It boosted my social status. How about this one? To return a favor. How about this one? To keep warm. This is Texas. It's not Buffalo. Texas, people. Golly, I mean, the survey says, if this is the representative sample of the University of Texas at Austin, I'm thinking I'm going to UB. All right? This is ridiculous. But you know what was sad about some of these responses? There were other ones that I didn't name. There were 237 different responses. But you know what was sad? You know what? Let me give you a feel for another response. To punish myself. Why did I have sex? To punish myself. The idea in all of these that I looked at, the idea was interesting because you know what it treated sexuality as? Something very casual. Something that could be leveraged for whatever purpose you needed. Oh, I need to return a favor. Oh, I need to keep warm. It was just this high degree of casualness that was dealing with sexuality. So how would the scripture reorient our view of sexuality? That's what we really need to bear down on. And I want to give you about four things that I would encourage you to jot down. I think they'll help you. I think they may help you personally. And you may be a young person in here. You need to know these things. Maybe you're a single adult in here. You need to grab hold of these things. Maybe you're married in here. You need to handle these things. Maybe you are a grandparent in here and you need to be able to pass these things on to grandchildren. You need to grab hold of these, every single person. How do we reorient our minds toward a biblical sexuality? Here's the first thing I would recommend. Choose your slogans wisely. In other words, the t-shirt with I Heart Sex on it, probably a bad idea, right? Choose your slogans wisely because, interestingly, Paul uses slogans and quotes slogans here in verse 12 and 13. Look with me at the scripture. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now, I don't want you to miss this because when you look in your passage of scripture, you'll see two slogans that Paul is quoting, and they're in quotation marks in your Bibles. You saw them in quotation marks on the screens, and you'll see them in quotation marks in your Bibles. The first one was, everything is permissible for me, okay? That's the first one he quotes. And then the second one he quotes is, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, all right? Those are two quotes. Now, where did those quotes come from? Scholars are a little bit torn on that, and they really came from one of two places. The first place they might have come from is that they were a naturally understood slogan in Corinth. Just like you have slogans in different places and different towns that are contextualized to those places, maybe these were slogans that they had. Everything's permissible for me and food for the stomach and the stomach for food. Maybe that was their idea. Or maybe they were taking Paul's teaching and they were trying to argue back with Paul what he was saying, and he was quoting their argument, and then he was explaining something as a result of that. Maybe Paul did when he was teaching on Christian liberty to the Corinthians, saying that you are now free in Jesus Christ. Maybe he did say everything is permissible for you, but they took that to the wrong degree. Now, let me pause right there. Paul says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Now, I want you to view Christian liberty in a certain way. Here it is. Look at it as a fence post. A fence post is, you know, a good wide fence post. You can walk along it pretty safely, but if you fall one way or the other, that's not exactly what you were hoping to do. C.S. Lewis actually gives us the illustration this way. He says, whenever the enemy throws temptation at us, he throws temptation at us, listen to this, in couples and in opposites. So in other words, instead of giving us one temptation, he gives us two, and he makes them opposites. Let me explain. If Christian liberty is like walking along the top of a fence post, what the enemy wants us to do is fall one way or the other. On this side, he wants us to fall into what we might call license. In other words, we can do whatever we want whenever we want. We have the freedom to do whatever we want whenever we want. If I want to have sex, if I want to do this, if I want to eat this, if I want to drink this, if I want to do, I can do anything I want, anytime I want. It doesn't matter what anybody says. That's license. The Bible doesn't teach that. Over here would be legalism, where you've got these man-imported codes that say, this is what you have to dress like, this is what you have to look like, this is the kind of music you can listen to. And you've got all these man-imported codes over here. The Bible doesn't teach that either. The Bible teaches Christian liberty. Are we free? Yes. Does the Bible teach that we are free and we're permitted to do whatever? Yes, but not everything is beneficial. Yes, but not everything is good because it can master us, right? So Paul is expressing this argument saying, you better be careful what slogans you choose, because the only way we're going to reorient our minds toward a biblical sexuality is making sure we understand the argument. So he takes that one. Then he takes the second one, food for the stomach and the stomach for food. Here's how that went in the Greek mind. My stomach is made for food. Therefore, food should go in my stomach. All right? Pretty simple, right? But they were taking that and applying it to sexuality, and that's what Paul was using the argument, because their argument from that little limerick that they had would be this: my body is for sex, therefore sex is for my body. That's what they were arguing, basically. And Paul says, look, I need to reorient your minds because you need a biblical view of sexuality. So I tell you what I'm going to do, Corinthians. I'm going to take your two slogans and I'm going to throw them in the garbage can, and I'm going to give you a new slogan. And here it is. The body is not made for sexuality. It is made for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So Paul says, instead of food for the stomach and the stomach for food, he's saying your body for the Lord and your Lord is for your body. Change your slogans. If you want to reorient your mind toward biblical sexuality, choose your slogans wisely. But here's the second thing that I don't want you to miss in this passage. Your body is not detached from your essence. Your body is not detached from your essence. If you come into this thing, listen, thinking that you've got your body over here and then your soul and your spirit somewhere else, you are sadly mistaken in the way that God has orchestrated the creation of humanity. Look with me in verse number 14. It says, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. So the first thing that he talks about is he's coming off of this little slogan that they had, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and he's saying, you know what, God's going to destroy those both. In other words, food and stomach maybe aren't eternal type of things, they're temporary type of things, but he's reminding them in this verse that as God raised the Lord from the dead, he will raise us also. In other words, the body is not to be treated like something that we want to discard or something that we want to treat poorly. Why? Because it is, listen, its destiny is resurrection. You see, that's the hope of the Christian faith, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know if you realize that or not. Some of us think that the hope of the Christian faith is simply when we die, our soul goes to be with heaven and we're this disembodied spirit floating around forever in eternity. That is not the way that God has designed it. When we die, if we are believers in Jesus, our soul does go to be with Jesus Christ, which is wonderfully comforting to know that. But that is not the end game for God. The end game is, as he showed us in the resurrection, the body bodily resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ, he said he is the first fruits of all of the resurrection of the righteous. So that means there's going to come a time when Jesus returns again, and he is going to bring my body back to life and my soul, and he's going to reunite them in a glorious transformation of glorified humanity. And we are going to be made like him. That, listen, that is the hope of the Christian faith. It's not some disembodied spirit world that we'll live in forever. We are going to be made new. And you say, well, man, you know, what if I was cremated? God built you from the dust of the earth. He can put you together from ashes. Now, by the way, and my wife's in here, and I've already told her that, but I told the last gathering, if for some reason she forgets, bury me. All right? That's how I want to go. All right? I want to keep my bones and my biceps. All right? That's what I'm looking to do. What are you laughing at? Isn't it great how you can just not laugh with me, laugh directly at me? I feel the love. Thank you. Appreciate you doing that, you know? I don't ever do that, right? Hey, Joe, you guys got to hear this. But, you know, yeah, I don't do that. But, hey, thank you for demonstrating Christianity. Appreciate that. Your body's not detached from your essence, ladies and gentlemen. Don't miss this. I've known enough guys in my life, and I'll pick on them for a second, because I told the story about women in the beginning. I've known enough guys in my life who have who've done a whole lot of running around, been incredibly promiscuous, and they've tried to pawn it off and say, well, you know what, it was just physical. It was just, it was nothing more than physical. Listen closely. That's absolutely, absolutely untrue. You're not made that way. You're not made to be detached. If you ask any of them to be real honest, and they've just, you know, had their fill and had their fun, and then, you know, it was kind of a one-night stand, and that lady's gone. If he sees her again, he sees her in the grocery store, sees her at Blockbuster, sees her at Starbucks, listen to me, something's changed. Something has changed. It's not just physical. Like, oh yeah, I gave blood yesterday, and now I'm feeling good. It's not that. You don't look at the lady who took your blood and something's changed. You just go, she took my blood. Yeah, great. Now she's going to take my blood again. You involve yourself in something that God has designed to be an incredibly mystical type of union. It's different. Young lady, if you think that you can separate out your physicality from your spirituality, you're missing the boat. If you think, well, I just want to have some fun. I just want to goof around and it's just physical for me. No, it isn't. And it never will be. You'll be scarred beyond belief because you think, oh, but Pastor Jerry, you know what? I know I'm doing this and I know it's bad, but I want you to know that I am practicing safe sex. That's good. Listen, there's no such thing as a condom for your heart. You can't protect that. You can't keep buying into this lie that somehow your body and your essence are two different things. God has housed it here. This is you, and it's all of you. And God desires for you to honor him with your body. But let me give you a third thing. How do we reorient our minds towards sexuality? Third thing is this. Legality does not necessarily mean morality. Understand this. You know, there was no law against the Corinthians having all the sex that they wanted to have. Great. Have fun. There was no law against it. There's no law in consenting adults in the United States doing whatever they want to do in that regard. Consenting adults. There's no law against it. But listen, legality does not necessarily mean morality, as I explained to you earlier. Listen very closely to what the text of Scripture says in verse number 18. Don't miss this. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. You know, there's a word in there that I don't want you to miss. I really don't want you to miss because it's the key to what he's talking about. He's talking about sexual immorality. In other words, all sexuality that is outside of the boundaries of marriage, all sexuality, heterosexual, homosexual, all sexuality outside the boundaries of marriage as God has defined it, which is a man and a woman. All of that is sexual immorality. And you know what the Bible calls it? Listen very closely. Don't want you to miss it. Very important word in here. Sin. That's what the Bible calls it.
sin.
Oh, Jerry, you can't be telling me that's a sin. Yes, I am telling you that. Standing firmly on the authority of God's word. You don't have to take my word for it. God said it's sin. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. So, Jerry, I don't understand this whole sinning against your own body thing. You're certainly sinning against God and sinning against people, but what's this sin against my own body? I don't really get that. Well, let me see if I can explain it to you. If I had a Porsche, I don't, never will, but not because I don't like them. They're very cool, but they're also very expensive. If I had a Porsche and I were driving 145 miles an hour down transit, I would get a ticket, right? Listen, at that moment, it would be fair to say I have sinned in the Porsche, but I've not sinned against it. The Porsche was made to go that fast. You know what I mean? Right? That's why it was made. So I've sinned in the Porsche, but I've not sinned against it, right? If you robbed a bank, don't recommend it. If you robbed a bank and I was your getaway car, let's say, in my Porsche, and you came out and then I rushed you away and sped away, we would have sinned in the car, but we wouldn't have sinned against the car, right? Fast car, good getaway car. If, however, I was wanting to do some landscaping at my house and I needed yards and yards and yards and yards and yards of manure to fertilize my ground, and I took that manure out of the bags and I placed it in the back seat of the Porsche, I've now sinned against the Porsche. That's what God says. There are sins that we do. Listen, there are sins that we do in the body, but he who sins sexually, listen, it is like you are taking the manure of this world and you are skewing what God has given you and what God has designed. You are sinning against your own body. Legality doesn't necessarily mean morality, ladies and gentlemen. Let me give you a last thing. If you want to reorient your minds, you've got to recognize this, that your body is a Trinitarian masterpiece. Your body is a Trinitarian masterpiece. All right, start right here. Look at me. You need to catch the whole story here. God, in its very inception, in his creation, he created the world and the sun and the moon and the earth and everything that was in it. And then the Bible says he created mankind. He created man and woman. And in all the other stuff, he looked at and he said, "This is good." But he looked at human beings who had the stamp, the fingerprint of God on them, the image of God on them, and he said, this is very good. How did he create humanity? He created humanity out of the dust of the earth, right? And so there is Adam and Eve living in this incredible existence, in this glorified humanity, walking with God in the cool of the day in the garden, and it's absolutely incredible. It is Edenic. That's why we call it Eden. It was perfect. But then you and I both know that Adam and Eve both ate from the same bad piece of fruit, and as a result, they cascaded down into sin. And now this glorious humanity that was created out of the dust of the earth starts living like dirt because they're sinners, right? And now as a result, their progeny, every single person that results from them, is born with a sinful nature, you and me. And we are sinners by nature and we are sinners by choice. We come out of the womb sinning. You say, are you kidding me? Nobody had to teach you how to lie. Nobody had to teach you how to cry to get what you want. Nobody had to teach you how to be selfish. You knew that all by yourself because you are a sinner by nature. And then you, as you grow, you make sins by choice. But God, in his infinite mercy, showed us great grace. And the Bible says that while we were all yet sinners, Christ still came and died for us. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. And then he got up on a cross, not because he deserved to be there, but because you deserve to be there and because I deserve to be there. And God, because he had to judge sin, cast all of our sin upon Jesus Christ. And he judged our past, our present, and our future in Jesus Christ. And Jesus died for our sin so that he could buy us back or redeem us from the slave block of sin. Where we were in bondage, he purchased us back by his death and by his resurrection, overcoming sin and hell and the grave and everything we would ever need. But he didn't leave us as orphans. The Bible says, he said, "I will send you a counselor, the Holy Spirit, who will lead you into all truth, and he will come and live inside of you." You are now a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. You are a Trinitarian masterpiece. Listen. Listen to what the verses say in verse 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You and I better not be so casual about what God created, what Jesus died to redeem, and where the Holy Spirit has taken up his dwelling. The folks that were in that movie theater that night, they might not have known this, but you should. If we're going to reorient sexuality in our city, let's bow our heads. As our heads are bowed in this moment, I recognize that a message on this topic can hit very close to home with a lot of people. And some of you in your mind right now were saying the whole time I was talking, Jerry, I have blown it to pieces, man. Man, I bought a bad bill of goods with this whole deal, and I have believed wrong, and I've acted wrong, and I mean, I have blown it royally. Listen closely. Jesus Christ died to bring you back. He died to redeem you, to forgive you, to change you, to make all the old things pass away and everything to become new. You can be forgiven, even if those bad choices led to even greater degrees of consequence, abortions, abuse, whatever. You can be healed, forgiven, transformed by the power of God in Jesus Christ. In a moment, I'm going to pray for you. And really, to be honest with you, I'm just trusting the Holy Spirit to do what only He can do in our midst. I can't see into every circumstance. I can't know every issue that you've got going on in your life. I can't know where you've been or where you're going. Only God can. But I can say to you that if you'll embrace God's picture of what sexuality is supposed to be about, that God will honor it in your life. He'll bless you. He'll change you. And if you'll do an about face and turn away from the way you were thinking and the way you were going, and you'll turn your face to God instead of away from Him, and you'll turn from your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you'll find newness there. You'll find cleansing there. You'll find hope there. Some of you in here may have never even begun this journey of faith with Jesus Christ. And if that's you, I want to encourage you to come by the fireside room and let one of the pastors and one of the prayer partners speak to you about that for just a few moments. Because that's the greatest need that you have in your life. Because I realize there's people here that are kicking the tires on the whole God thing, and you're just checking it out, seeing what this is all about. What it's about is a relationship with God and Jesus' lordship over the earth and His lordship over the universe and His lordship over your life. He is the creator, knows better than anyone how we're supposed to function and live. And He deserves our loyalty, our allegiance. I want to say to you, if you've been in a scenario where something along the lines of what I've been talking about has been an incredible struggle, very difficult, I don't know that we have all the answers, but if you called the office, we would anonymously try and help you as much as we could. Maybe pairing with you with some people who've gone through some of the same things. We know some of those folks. Maybe they could be an encouragement to you and a help to you. We do our best. I can't promise we can make good on every single issue. I don't know the issues here, but we do our best. Father, we have to trust You to do what only You can do in the lives of people. This is Your work. I back away and ask You, God, Holy Spirit, to do what only You can do in the lives of people, to ignite truth in their hearts and lives so that we would reframe our understanding of what it means to be human beings, to live in a body, and to understand what biblical sexuality is all about. Lord, to the young person in here, that they would grab hold of this truth and never let it go. to the single adult in here, to those maybe who are single again, to those who are married, to the grandparents in here that they can pass on to their children and grandchildren. God, in every phase of life, we need to understand this because in our culture, we are fed such a bad bill of goods. God, help us to see your truth clearly. We pray for you, God, to do what only you can to turn hearts around in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.